Thanks to everyone who's served the Lord already this morning, whether that's on the praise team at the desk at the back, welcoming team, opening up the church and all of those different things. It's much appreciated. I should have mentioned as well when I was welcoming Glenn and Joanne into membership, with our AGM coming up, another few people have approached me about membership, which is great. But if there's any more, really come and chat to me over the next week or two. So that we can have that put through for the AGM. So if you're interested in membership and you're wanting to speak to one of us about it, please do that soon. As I mentioned earlier, we're having an election of deacons at this year's AGM. And with that in mind, the elders felt it would be helpful for me to preach on this topic today. And my aim in doing this really is threefold. Firstly, it'll help us to prayerfully consider those in our fellowship who are qualified for this role so that we can subsequently nominate them, and I've encouraged you to do that already this morning. Secondly, it'll help you to prayerfully consider whether or not you'd be willing to let your name go forward for consideration if you are nominated. And then thirdly, it'll help us to prayerfully consider who to vote for at the AGM. So this is an important message this morning. We want to be governed by Scripture, we want to be led by Scripture, and so it's good to be to set the foundation on this before we actually vote. But let me pray, and then we'll launch into it. Father, help us as we open up the Scriptures today, and Lord, as we think about this office of deacon, Father, we pray that you would help us and lead us by the Spirit of God in these things, that you would instruct us and teach us about the role of a deacon, Lord, what their responsibilities are and what the requirements laid down in Scripture are. And Lord, while we know that no one is perfect, we realize that they are given as a guide to lead us to the right people of your choosing who show Christian and spiritual character and who are clearly walking in fellowship with the Lord. And I pray that you would help us to be thinking through these things, to be praying through these things, so that when the AGM comes in March, that we would vote the right man of your choosing into this role of deacon. And so lead us today by your Spirit and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is it important to find faithful deacons? In fact, why do we care so much about this that we have dedicated a whole Sunday morning service to preach on this topic? Well, the answer is because we not only care about the local church, but we also want this local church to flourish spiritually. You see, as an eldership, we want to ensure that we are being governed by the Word of God. And so therefore, when it comes to appointing deacons, for example, it's important that we spend the time actually looking at Scripture and seeing how Scripture directs us in this area, so that we're always doing the right thing in accordance with God's Word. And so as we look at the office of deacon this morning, my outline is going to be really simple, and we're going to be jumping to different passages of Scripture, as you can see up on screen. We're going to begin very simply by thinking about the role itself. Then we're going to move on to think about the responsibilities of deacons, and then we'll finish by looking more specifically at the requirements of deacons. So I want to begin firstly by looking at the role itself, and then when we come on to the responsibilities, we'll be turning to Acts chapter 6, okay? So you can maybe turn that up in the meantime. What is a deacon? Well, the word itself comes from the Greek word diakonos, which literally means servant. And so in a general sense, this term actually describes every believer in Christ. For we're all servants who should be mirroring the life of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yet, of course, in a narrower sense, a deacon is a specific office in the life of a local church. You see, when it comes to the life and government of a local church, there are two recognized offices. There's elders and there's deacons. Now, at the simplest of levels, elders are called to shepherd a local church in all spiritual matters. They're called to lead, to teach, to protect the church fellowship so that they might grow, flourish, blossom to spiritual maturity in Christ. Deacons, on the other hand, handle the physical needs in a local church. And it's important to emphasize that at this point in our service. Deacons don't lead or oversee the church. We need to be clear in that because sometimes we can misunderstand what Scripture actually teaches about the role of deacons. And what happens is that the distinctives between elders and deacons are often lost as the groups are collapsed into a group known as the office bearers. And so we often think, well, it's the office bearers who govern the church. But that's not what Scripture teaches. That role is given specifically to the elders. Sorry, I'm not sure why that's happened there. When speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, Paul says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his blood." Likewise, Paul says to Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." And then the third reference up there is in 1 Peter, where Peter exhorts the elders by saying, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And so instead of leading and exercising oversight, deacons are to humbly serve alongside the elders by ensuring that all the practical and logistical and administrative needs are met in the life of a church. Now, as we'll come on to consider shortly, their aim in doing this is to free the elders up for their primary task of the preaching and teaching of the word and prayer. Mats Methworst puts it like this, it's up on screen: elders lead ministry, deacons facilitate ministry, and members do ministry. A deacon, therefore, that's really annoying. Why has that happened? I don't know. Something in the transfer process just doesn't seem to work. I don't know. So apologies for that. But a deacon, therefore, is a lead servant who gives themselves to the practical needs of a local church body so that the elders are better equipped to lead and to shepherd God's people towards spiritual maturity in Christ. With this in mind, Smethurst says that deacons, rightly defined and deployed, are an irreplaceable gift to Christ's people. In other words, this is a role of spiritual significance and value in the life of the church. For without deacons, the elders couldn't perform their primary function of ministering God's word and praying for God's people. But what are the specific responsibilities? Well, to answer that, I want to take you to Acts chapter 6. So let's move on from the role to think about the responsibilities. Acts chapter 6. Let's read the first 7 verses. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So, this was a time of great spiritual prosperity in the early church. God was blessing them through the salvation of sinners. But this spiritual growth inevitably brought change. And this change inevitably resulted in problems. For we're told there was a group of Hellenist widows who felt that they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, in a lot of ways, that was inevitable, because the church had grown to be so large that these type of needs could be unintentionally overlooked and missed. Yet there's more to this problem than first meets the eye. You see, when the gospel first started spreading among the Jews, there were different groups of Jews being saved. In this case, there were Hebrew Jews and there were Hellenistic Jews, Greek-speaking Jews. Now, these groups had different upbringings. The Hebrew Jews were born and raised in Israel. They were natives of the land. Whereas the Hellenistic Jews, they had come to Israel from other nations. And so they spoke a different language. Hebrew Jews only spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, whereas the Hellenistic Jews spoke Greek. They also had very different approaches to life. The Hebrew Jews were more conservative in nature, whereas the Hellenistic Jews were heavily influenced by Greek culture. And so inevitably, you had these two groups, these cultural differences coming together, trying to understand how do we worship together, and it created tension. So much so that when the Hellenistic widows weren't receiving the same level of care as the native Jerusalem widows, they felt that this was deliberately motivated by prejudice. And so the Hellenistic Jews, they began to grumble. They began to complain, something that we're great at doing as Christians. Now, as you can imagine, this was a potentially explosive situation that could have actually torn the early church apart into two groups. In view of this, it needed to be dealt with quickly, wisely, to prevent Satan gaining a foothold in the church. And so how did the apostles deal with this problem? Well, look at verse 2. We see that they not only recognized the problem, but they also pinpointed their inability to do everything themselves. And so in verse 3, we're told that they identified the need to appoint certain men to take on the responsibility for these practical matters. You see, the apostles were being so weighed down, so distracted by these things, that they were actually being taken away from their primary responsibility of the ministry of the word and prayer. And this was dangerous, because if the apostles neglected the ministry of the word and prayer, then the early church, the early believers, would have been inadequately taught, and false teaching could have easily crept in. And so the apostles sought to appoint 7 men to take on the responsibility for these practical matters in order that they could ultimately devote themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Was this the origin of the office of deacon? Well, even though the word itself isn't used here, I agree with commentators that this passage provides us the pattern for the diaconal office. I mean, notice that these 7 men were to meet certain criteria. Verse 3 shows us they were to be men of good repute. They were to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Doesn't that coincide with the fact that, as we'll come on to see, a deacon requires certain qualifications as laid down by Paul in 1 Timothy? But alongside this, notice in verse 3 that these men were to be chosen by the church. Then in verse 6, we're told that the apostles laid their hands on these chosen men and prayed for them. And in my mind, that clearly indicates that they were being appointed to a special function and role within the life of the church. And what was the outcome of this act? Well, look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Because these men were set aside for service, the apostles were set free to focus on their primary responsibility of the ministry of the word and prayer, and as a result, the church multiplied greatly, we're told, through the salvation of sinners. And so with this passage in mind, what are the responsibilities of deacons? Well, primarily, deacons are appointed to free the elders from all practical and all administrative concerns so that they can focus all their attention on shepherding God's people through the ministry of the word and prayer. But this practical service not only frees up the elders, it also protects the unity of the church. I mean, this was one of the main reasons why these men were appointed. Remember, there were complaints. These Hellenistic widows were grumbling. That was threatening church unity. And so these men are appointed to serve these practical needs in order that no one would feel overlooked, and that the church would ultimately remain united, one in Christ. With this in mind, we should quickly begin to recognize the importance of deacons in the life of a local church. For their role involves far more than merely opening up doors, setting up chairs, or preparing the Lord's table. For here in this passage, we learn that deacons are to stand alongside the elders, serving in the practical matters of the church, so that the elders might effectively lead and shepherd God's people through the ministry of the word and prayer. And this is a vital role, because the ministry of the word and prayer are the most important things in the life of a church. For without these things, believers, you and I, we cannot grow spiritually. But likewise, this is also a vital role, because serving the practical needs of the church, by doing that, deacons are ensuring that no one is overlooked and that God's people ultimately remain united in Christ. So we've thought about the role, we've thought about the responsibilities. But how do we determine the type of person to fulfill this role? Do we just look for someone who's friendly? Someone that we get on with well? Do we look for someone who's heavily involved in the life of the church? Someone who's at all the meetings, who's always contributing? Well, those characteristics are certainly commendable, but they're not the biblical guidelines that we should be following. And so when it comes to appointing deacons, what is it that we should be looking for? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we come on to think about the requirements. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 8. First Timothy 3 and verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, before we look at this passage and what it actually teaches us, I think it's important to highlight that these characteristics should actually be evident in every believer's life. I think we need to highlight that. For what is being described here is just simple Christ-like living. And so in one sense, this passage, this is why you can't switch off here. This passage should be true of every person in this room today. Every believer should be growing in Christ-likeness. But in another sense, these characteristics are particularly important and should be clearly evident in the life of those who are to serve as deacons. Yet while that's the case, there's something else that I need to highlight here. Nobody's perfect. All the deacons right now are going, oh. So am I. There's nobody who perfectly meets these requirements. I've never met someone who perfectly meets these requirements because we're all sinners. But while none of us are perfect, there should be clear evidence that these qualities are apparent in the lives of those that we are to consider for the role of deacon. And so firstly, let's remember what was emphasized back in Acts chapter 6. It's up on the screen. Those chosen must be men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, to be of good repute means that you're known and you're respected for your Christian character and conduct. That when people think of you, when they look at you, they immediately think and come to the conclusion that is someone who loves Christ, who is growing in Christ-likeness. Likewise, being full of the Spirit simply means that an individual is clearly being led and shaped by the Holy Spirit. And then being full of wisdom refers to someone who not only knows the truth of God's word, but who is clearly applying that truth wisely into their everyday life. Now, some of these characteristics are re-emphasized here in 1 Timothy. I mean, Paul begins in verse 8 by highlighting how deacons should be dignified, which is very similar to being of good repute. It doesn't mean that the person is perfect, because again, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian. Instead, it means that the individual is someone who's worthy of respect, someone who's a positive and godly example to other people. In other words, their lives are worth imitating because they clearly love Christ and are growing to be more like Him. And what does this dignified life look like? Well, Paul shows us firstly that the individual will be self-controlled in three main areas. Firstly, they'll not be double-tongued. Now, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Paul's showing us that a deacon needs to be a person who's able to control their tongue. And that makes perfect sense. For let's remember that deacons serve so that the unity of the church is maintained. And so it cannot be someone who says one thing to one person, another thing to another person. They can't be a gossip, someone who is quick to go behind someone's back and tell tales about someone else. For such a double-tongued person doesn't encourage unity. Rather, that causes disunity. And so instead of being double-tongued, a deacon should be sincere, honest, consistent, and edifying in their speech. Someone who's clearly eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Secondly, they'll not be addicted to much wine. Now, it's entirely possible that Paul included this because the nature of diaconal work sometimes involved bringing wine to the sick for medicinal purposes. But whatever the case, Paul's saying that a deacon should be self-controlled in their appetite. In other words, a person of moderation. In fact, Paul extends this principle to include not being greedy for dishonest gain. For deacons in the early church would have handled the distribution of money to those in need. And so Paul highlights the need for self-control when it comes to money. Because the temptation would always have been, as they were distributing those resources to others, to keep a little bit for themselves. I mean, Judas did that, didn't he? And so a deacon ought to be marked by integrity, trustworthiness, and ultimately contentment in what they have. Now, in a lot of ways, that encapsulates the negative requirements, the things that deacons should not be. But now as we come to think about verses 9 to 13, Paul's focusing more on positive requirements, the things that deacons should be. Firstly, he says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. One writer says that this is like when you go to a restaurant and you speak to a waiter, you expect them to know the items on the menu. Tell me about the risotto. And they can tell you about it, what's in it, what ingredients, what it tastes like. And so in a similar way, we should expect our deacons to know God's word and to be striving to walk in obedience to it. Likewise, we should expect our deacons to affirm the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be showing clear evidence that it's being lived out in their day-to-day lives. Again, we're not looking for perfection here. That is not true of anyone. Instead, we're just looking for evidence of this in their lives. Secondly, they should prove themselves. What does that mean? Well, in one sense, it simply means proving through their service that they're growing in their faith, that they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. But in another sense, it means proving themselves trustworthy and faithful as they are tested in service. Because it's only as they prove themselves with these minor responsibilities that they should ever be considered to take on greater responsibility. For it's through these means that we can test a person's faith, spiritual maturity, not only their approach to service itself, but also their dealings with people. Thirdly, they should be faithful to their wife, if they're married, of course. That's what Paul's getting at in verse 12 when he says that deacons should be the husband of one wife. In the original Greek, this literally reads, "Let deacons be a one-woman man." In other words, the person who holds the office must not be a womanizer or someone who has an eye for the ladies. And so if a deacon is married, he's not to be unfaithful in act or in heart. See, it's entirely possible to be married to one woman and yet not to be a one-woman man. And so Paul is highlighting the importance of faithfulness. Fourthly, a deacon must manage their household well by demonstrating good leadership skills in the home. What does that look like? Well, the individual must not only lead his wife spiritually, but he must also lead his children spiritually. Now, we need to be so careful here. Let's remember that there are certain things that a parent cannot control. For example, a parent cannot control whether or not their child is a believer. Only God can save. Likewise, a parent cannot control a child's lifestyle decisions when they enter adulthood. And so Paul's not saying here that every deacon must have a perfect family of believers. That's not always the case. Instead, he's saying that deacons should make every effort to bring their family unit up in the fear of the Lord. How? By praying and by teaching the Word of God at home. For it's in this way that the home essentially becomes another proving ground for leadership. Again, let me emphasize, because that is overwhelming. Let me emphasize that these requirements will never be perfectly seen in anyone. because we're sinners. But if someone is to serve in the office of deacon, then these characteristics should be evident in their life. And as we think about this, the key thing I want you to notice is how these requirements are all spiritual in nature. What I mean by that is Paul is not encouraging us to look for someone who is good at doing things, or someone who can offer some particular skill. Rather, he's instructing us to look for those with spiritual character. It's very easy to think that someone would be a good deacon because they're good with their hands, or they're good with money, or because they're practical in their thinking. Again, those things are commendable. But you can have individuals like that who are spiritually immature. And so spiritual character is key. And so in light of these things, let me encourage you to do three things. Number one, take these things prayerfully before the Lord and ask him to direct you to those in our fellowship whom he is raising up for the role. And then once you've received that confirmation from the Lord, nominate that person. Don't assume someone else will do it. Nominate them. Secondly, take these things prayerfully before the Lord and ask for his wisdom to determine whether or not he is leading you to consider the role of deacon if you're nominated. And then thirdly, pray that God's will be done. Whether you're a member involved in this process or not, pray that God would raise up the right men of his choice to serve as deacons in this church. You see, the role of deacon is ultimately a role of service. And this service is actually a wonderful reflection of the character of Jesus. The perfect servant, the one who perfectly fulfills those wonderful qualifications, because he was without sin. I mean, let's not forget that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As the Son of God, Jesus deserved to be worshipped. He deserved to be served. And yet Paul reminds us in Philippians that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbly served us in this way so that we could not only be saved, but so that we could also spend our lives serving him in the gospel. That is incredible. That is a privilege. And so let's thank God for the deacons in this church, for those who have served up until this point, and for those who, in God's will serve in the days ahead. For through their service, they are reflecting Christ's own service, showing us something of the heart of our Savior. And I don't know about you, but I think that's beautiful. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We recognize that it's so easy to be overwhelmed by these things, and yet we thank you that they instruct us, and we just ask and pray that you would help us as a church to take these things upon our heart, to work through them prayerfully so that we might ultimately be led to the right individuals of your choosing to serve in this role of deacon in the life of this church. Thank you for our deacons. Thank you for those who faithfully serve you week after week in these practical and administrative matters. And we just pray that in the days ahead, and particularly at the AGM, that we might see the right men raised up to serve you in this role, to reflect Christ in their service, so that we might continue to grow and to flourish as a church in the days ahead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.